Well, our text for this Sunday before Christmas is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You might open your Bibles there. The theme is love. It's not a shallow, sentimental love, not a frivolous, emotional love, though both sentiment and emotion will always be on display with this love. This is genuine love. This is biblical love, godly love, love that acts. And when it acts, you feel it. And you benefit from it, and your senses are quickened and excited and moved. It's this love. It's the love of John 3:16, a verse perhaps more familiar than any other verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that love. It's a love that gives. It's the love of Christmas. Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, the most amazing act of love ever shown. John 3:16 talks about that love, the love of God for the world, the love of God that grants eternal life. Two questions, though, need to be asked when you take that verse just out of its greater context and just cite it. And recite it. First question, who is this world that is the recipient of God's love? Or maybe asked a different way, what are those people like? Second question, what's the price? What's the cost of such a love? You don't have to stray out of John's gospel to make sense of those two questions, to get the answers to them, and we're always well served to see that whenever we throw around John 3:16. Back in chapter 1, John 1, verse 9, John writes, "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him." That's the world. That's the world to which God, in love, sent His Son. It's a world that was dark, a world in desperate need of light, a world that had forgotten God, a world that rejected Him. Back over in chapter 3, John adds this right after John 3:16, verse 19. "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." That's the world. That's who they are. That's who we are. Lovers of darkness and haters of light. Those who forget God, those who reject God, those whose deeds are evil. That's the world God loves. It's that kind of love. It's a love that reaches out to people who despise it. Second question, what's the price of such a love? What does it cost? Well, it's right there around John 3:16, if you backed up to verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life." This was not just a Christmas gift. It wasn't just a baby in a manger. This was the gift whose benefits can only be received through the lifting up of the Son of God to die on a cross. Dying for your sins. Dying for my sins. Dying for the sins of people who hate the light and reject God. So you see, despite how warm and fuzzy we make Christmas, it is inseparably linked to Good Friday, right? Jesus came to die. The baby born is the man who would die on a cross. The baby crying in the manger is the man who would cry out, "It is finished." The baby sleeping is the man you could not keep asleep, who rose from the dead as victor over sin and the grave. Christmas has no meaning without Good Friday and Easter. So I want you to get this. The love of God cannot be understood outside of the sacrifice that it entails. It's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that dies for its benefactors. It's a love that flows from the nature of the lover rather than for the merit of the beloved. You see, we tiptoe onto holy ground when we speak of this kind of love. And this is the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's description of love, what it does and what it does not do, only Jesus could fully model such a love. Yet it is at the same time the love that is required of us. It's the standard that is imposed on every Christian. And make no mistake about it, the price of that love is the same for you and me. You see, if we're to love like that, we too have to die. Jesus makes that clear. He does it again and again because He knows we'll struggle with a notion like that. For instance, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said this to His disciples, "If anybody wishes to come after Me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me to death. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." That's the love that is expected of those who call themselves Christians. A love that will carry its own cross and die. Or John 12, where Jesus said, "I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Who is that grain of wheat? Verse 25. It's the Christian. Or first, it's the one who loves his life and loses it. But then the Christian is the one who hates his life in this world. He's the one that will keep it to life eternal. Now, I realize this is not the normal consideration of love that we hear about and like to talk about. And I realize also that it might seem a little out of sync on a Christmas Sunday. But it is, I submit, the very heart of Christmas. It's love's very heart. It's the essence of God and what God has done and God's children and what they are called to do. Notice this from John later in 1 John. He writes, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He sent His Son to die. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another that way. In this is love. Sacrifice. All right, so here's the leap that we have to make this morning. How is 1 Corinthians 13, which is Paul's description of love inspired by the Holy Spirit, how is it connected to the notion of sacrifice? How is it connected to the notion of dying? And here's what I think you'll notice. Paul lists, as you know, if you've been here the past couple of weeks, 15 characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. We've already looked at 9 of them. And they all involve dying. Each one of them. And when you see this, I think you'll begin to understand why the Apostle Paul wrote and what he meant when he wrote later in this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he wrote these words, "I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." I die daily. Physical death? Well, there was the constant threat of that. But I think Paul means way more than that. I die daily is speaking of the daily dying of the Christian who loves. The daily dying required for any believer who would love like this. You've got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 13. Look again at verses 4 through 7. Paul says, love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Those 15 traits, like love is patient, it suffers long when wronged. That's what we learned. It doesn't have a short fuse. What is that but the daily dying of the Christian to his own impatience? You have to die to that in your life. It takes effort. It takes intentional awareness of all the times you are so quickly moved to be impatient. Love is patient. Look at verse 5. Love is not provoked. They go together. They're opposites. The Christian dies daily to his or her own impatience and dies to that very natural tendency to retaliate, to be irritated, to be frustrated when they don't get their way. This is a call to die to that in your life and in my life. Love is kind, Paul says. A daily dying to the sort of unkind normalcy of the human existence. We are normally unkind. This is an other-centeredness kind of love. It's the constant awareness of those around me in the church, because that's who this is written to. Especially those in the church who might try my patience. And rather than retaliate, rather than being irritable, I've died to those things. Instead, I choose to benefit those, to be useful to them. Now, if you don't think that'll demand some death in your life, then you're not really paying attention. Maybe you fully embraced your own selfishness as righteousness. But the whole list works like this. Christian love is a love that forces us to die. Killing the desire for what others have, for instance, dying to jealousy because love is not jealous. Killing the natural tendency to elevate yourself at the expense of others because we have to die to bragging and die to arrogance because love doesn't do those things. Killing the flesh that always wants to be in the lead, that always wants to be satisfied, to act out of order, to deny God's rightful order. That takes dying. Dying to what moves most of us most of the time, which is our unbecoming creaturely flesh. You have to die to that. Paul would say in Colossians 3:3, you've died and your life is hidden in Christ. No more seeking to be the Lord of your own life. I'm dead to that. Love did that in me. Love kills our unbecominglyness. I made that word up. Love doesn't keep any record of wrongs. You see it at the end of verse 6. Love dies and the lists die with it. The lists die. We can't keep a list of all those things that people have done, all those things that people have said. There can be no memories of a wrong suffered. We've died to that. Now that's hard stuff, isn't it? But this is what real love looks like. And Christians, we are called to model this love in our lives, because God has loved us first. And then He, in our salvation, the Bible says, has poured out that love, His own love, into our hearts. So, what's in the way? If we have the love of God in us, what's in the way? What keeps it from free-flowing out to those around us? Well, that's an easy one. I do. I'm the one in the way. And so I have to die. Verse 6 just brings more of it, more challenge to the believer who loves. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. The contrast is clear there in that language, isn't it? This is the Christian who loves, and in love, listen, it's the man or woman who refuses to take any pleasure in evil. We don't rejoice in it. We don't talk about it. Now, this is going to require a dramatic death in most of us. Because we live in a culture that relishes evil. It promotes evil. It speaks evil. Unrighteousness is rampant. And we find ourselves so often trapped in that cesspool. Listen, there is in our flesh this passion for unrighteousness. We're drawn to the latest vile depiction of murder and mayhem. It's in our Netflix binging. It's in our movies. It's in our reading. It's even in our music. There is this macabre delight that we find in others' miserable lives. I think it's because it makes us feel like we're not so bad. So we tune in and we watch it. We talk about it. Just think about it for a minute. Consider how many hours of Law and Order and NCIS and Chicago PD and Criminal Minds, and I know that dates me. Hours and hours spent by Christians finding some pleasure in evil. Because that's all those shows are about. Paul says love doesn't do that. Love doesn't find any pleasure in the criminal, in the murderer, in the adulterer, in all the mayhem. And if you don't think it affects your relationships in the church, you still don't really see the heart of what he's saying. Paul's talking about rejoicing in the sins of others, in unrighteousness. And you know how it happens in the church? It's simple. It's deadly. It's gossip. We find out what someone has done, and we run with that, and we spread it, and we rejoice in the unrighteousness again because I think it makes us feel better about ourselves. At least I'm not like that. Gossip. Spreading the unrighteousness as far and as wide as we possibly can. Our culture does it, so we just mimic the culture. I'm telling you, Christians, if you get this chapter, this is a call to radical living, to dying to self and dying to the habit, for many of you, for many of us, the habit of feeding on unrighteousness. I had an aunt, long ago dead now, and she spent most of her hours at home with her television on Perry Mason. A more sanitized version of the same thing. Always a crime. Always some notorious evil. But she didn't just have the TV on Perry Mason with it. She had her scanner going all the time. She would listen for hours, days, just for the chance to hear the call go out that somebody had done some wicked thing. And then she'd get on her phone. She had to do this. Spread the unrighteousness. Did you hear? Christians, this ought not to be. It poisons us. It rots. And it deprives us of love. The Christian in love rejoices in the truth. That's what we celebrate. That's what we spread. Listen, that's what we think about. It's summarily stated by Paul. Don't turn there. I printed it. Philippians 4. Get this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now listen, if you find that series on Netflix, you send it to me, I'll watch. That's love. How many of you need to die? All of us, I suspect. And then these four come. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. This is love. Sacrificing our strength to bear the burdens of others. Till we're tired. Till we're not sure we can go again. And then we get up and we go again. Because that's what love does. Sacrificing our cynicism and our constant speculation. And choosing rather to find good in those around us. To focus on those things. To believe all. Sacrificing, dying to the urge to quit, the urge to give up, because love never gives up. Love hopes. Love endures. John MacArthur writes, "This is the crescendo of love. Love bears all hurts and wounds and disappointments, believing the best about others in spite of the wounds, gently throwing a mantle over their faults. And when the believing is betrayed, love still hopes because God is still God. And when hope seems lost, love still endures with triumphant confidence that the God who is still God is still sovereign and still able. Love just holds on. Love is never totally overwhelmed. Never." Christmas. Love comes down. A love that is greater and deeper and wider than all our failures. A love that bore our sins. A love that grants us faith to believe. A love that fills us with hope and sustains us all the way to the end. That's love. George Matheson loved a girl. Deeply loved a girl. And in the midst of their relationship, while he was studying for the ministry, he started to go blind. And she told him she could never be married to a blind man. His heart was broken, and so he prayed. And then he penned his feelings, his heartbroken feelings. He wrote in his prayer journal these words, "I must face this, not with dumb resignation, but with holy joy, not only with the absence of murmur, but with a song of praise." Really? Not only with the absence of murmur, but with a song of praise. It wasn't easy for George, but he praised God anyway because he believed in his heart that she did not have the power to kill his love. His sister cared for him, and then when he was 40, she got married. He felt abandoned again. The abandonment of his fiancée came rushing back into his mind, and and once again began to threaten his heart. And then he says, listen, he says, in 5 minutes, the Lord gave me this song. And this is what he wrote. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. George Matheson had known a human love that let him go, but he chose to rest in the love of God, which would never release its grip. Listen, Christians, we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We have that kind of love. It endures. It survives. It's unconquerable. It can be wounded to the bone, but it will not give up. That's how we should be known. That's how Christians should be recognized. It's how we should live. So how do we apply this in our lives? It's simple, really. Acknowledge it for what it is. It's a command. Agree that you have the capacity granted by God to love like this. Understand that it's not the unusual kind of Christian living. This is the norm for Christian living. Realize that it's the Spirit's work and not yours. And then this Christmas and every day after, just go do it. Just go do it. Love people. Amen? Father, we are so thankful. So thankful for the love that you have shown to us, condescending, becoming like us, yet living in a way unlike any of us, a perfect life, so that you might be the perfect sacrifice for our life. Oh, what a love, so deep, so wide. This fills our hearts, and we rejoice. But we also are moved to repent. All of us here this morning are guilty of violating love's principles, of ignoring love's command. But you love us still. Your grace is greater still. But it's not a grace that just overlooks all our failures. It's a grace that equips us for success. Successful lovers, one and all. This is our prayer. May you be pleased to work that in our lives. For Christ's sake. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.